Welcome to the Ray of Hope Church podcast. We believe that hope changes everything, so get ready for an encouraging message from the Word of God. We pray that you would receive wisdom and revelation as you grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Palm Sunday, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace, your mercy, your goodness. Holy Spirit, we need you to enlighten our heart this morning through your holy word. God, let us be willing to receive what you'd have for us. We know that you're going to speak to us, God. So let us position ourselves, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Everyone says, amen, amen. Go ahead and sit down if you would. Wave hi at your neighbor, give them a high five. You can turn to Mark chapter 11 while you do that. Wasn't very hard high fives. You guys must like each other more. Yeah, I didn't hear any slaps up against faces, so that's good too. Well, thank you for being here Palm Sunday. You know, this is one of those Sundays to me that I love being able to preach on, but to be honest, it's really kind of a heavy Sunday too, because I realize the Holy Week that we're about to go into. Realize what it represents, that our Lord and Savior will be tried in a kangaroo court, he will be murdered on a cross, but he will rise again in text, amen, and he is a living Savior today, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Yeah, that's okay. But marred beyond any man. That's something to ponder on, amen? So he is now into the triumphal entry, which means he has begun. Now, it's really interesting, like Mark, basically in the book of Mark from here on out, it has everything to do with the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the trials and things of that nature that happened. So up to this point, Jesus has said many times, I'm going to heal you, go and tell no one. But it's at this point in the story where he really begins to be even public from himself. Not a public spectacle, but he is saying, you know, this is who I am. And he's not telling people not to say anything. And his disciples are kind of the ones pushing him forward. Now, just to let you guys know, this is also found in Matthew chapter 21, Luke 19, and Luke 12. Now, the Bible teaches that if something is important and is true, let it be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses, right? Well, this is four. That's how important it is to me and to us. It should be. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Let me remind you, sometimes I have the reading fluency of a third grader, so bear with me. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back immediately. And when they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it and sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming king of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went out into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, and as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And this is where we find our Lord and Savior as he is entering into the triumphal entry, or what we call that. He's entering into the city of Jerusalem as he is now going to be tried and ultimately executed, but he will rise, as we know. But there's one thing I know about entries. Entries help us understand some things. If we look what we're passing through, there's some things that we can learn from entrances. Now, if you look on the screens behind me, you'll see I've got a couple entrances up here. So the first one here, how many of you guys ever been to that place? Oh, yeah, we talked about this last time. And just clarification on this, not my wife and I don't just vacation. We actually go to work too, okay? We're just added them all up for this sermon series. But here, if you look at the entrance to Disney World, I've been there myself. It was amazing. But it gives you, it teaches you some stuff about the theme park. It teaches you some things before you even get there. You know what it's going to be about. It is the most magical place on earth. That is so true. Those guys have that down to a T. I don't know how many times they called my daughter Princess this and Princess that, and her face would light up and I'd spend more money. You know what I mean? Yeah, hey, little princess. I'm like, no, don't stop doing that, you know. We're going to start bringing dollar bills. You know what I'm talking about? But we were in a Lego store there in downtown Disney. And I'm telling you, those people know what they're doing. So one of the things was you get this box of Legos, but it's a certain amount of money. I forgot what it was. It's probably outrageous, but anyways, you got the box, and as many Legos as you can fit in the box, you can take out. This is every dad's dream right here. I'm going to get more than the next guy, and that's what every guy thinks, right? And I'm in there trying to cram these Legos the best I can in this box because they're like $5 a piece anyways. But this lady slips up beside me and says, "Sir, would you like me to help you with that? I happen to be a professional at this." I thought, yes, I would. So I hand her the box, and that lady does all this kind of stuff, and she begins to crinkle these things up and gets them in there, and the box is overflowing, and it's awesome, man. Like, I leave feeling like I've gotten a deal, you know? But I remember her looking at Callie and just saying, "I haven't got to make anybody's day magical today. I want to do that for you." I was like, well, let's do it. Let's make her day magical then, you know. They had it down to a T, and I'm sure the next person that walked in, she was like, "Hey, princess, let me make your day magical today." But it really is. So you see that from the theme of the gate, the most magical place on the earth, and Mickey and Minnie, and you know what you're about to enter into. How about this one? Have you guys ever seen this one right here? Now, I've never been to this one. Universal Studios, how many people's been? All right, I've heard it's a great place a lot of times, but if you walk into it, you see the big sign and all that type of stuff, and you kind of know what you're walking into, and it helps you understand and learn some things before you ever get there, okay? How about this next place? How many of you guys have been to this next one right here? Oh, we're going to go local. Come on, raise your hands. We're taking votes. Hoachatown, okay? Hoachatown is great, but if you look at that, you know it's not like Disney World or Universal Studios. If you're thinking about going to Hoachatown and you're thinking, "I don't need a tent," you probably might be making a mistake, right? Oh, how about this one right here? Beavers Bend State Park. How many people's been there, right? It's next to Hoachatown. Beautiful spot. You drive up there and it's beautiful. But if you look at that, you kind of know, okay, this is going to be wilderness country. This is going to be fishing. So you learn some stuff. And finally, how about this one right here? How many of you guys, oh, you want to go right now, don't you? This is the one that got me too. That's the reason why I saved it for last. I didn't want to do the best first. So here, your entrance to the boardwalk or the steps down to the beach, and you know what it's going to be like. You feel it. Don't you already hear the ocean rolling? And I know you want to be there, don't you? But you're not. You're here in Windy, Oklahoma on Palm Sunday. So, but we're in it together. We're in it together. But all of these different entrances, you learn something. It teaches you. And here, there's some things that I believe that this entrance teaches us. Now, there's no way to exhaust this in one message for sure, but there's some things that we can learn as we look at this entrance. And the first thing that I'll learn is that as I look at this, I need to look for Christ. It teaches me to look for Christ. There's so many things that pull at us in life that we can easily get our vision off. You know, life comes at you fast. You've got this happening with the kids and this happening with the grandkids, and you got this at work, and you've got this with extended family, and you're trying to do this and you're trying to do that. And before we know it, we all fall in that trap where we're just looking at everything around here and we forget to look up, don't we? And then we're so caught up in what's going around here that we begin to think this is what Christ is doing, but it's really not. He's doing something different, but we're not looking to see what he's doing. Mark chapter 11, verse 2, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it." So his mold, his vehicle, if you will, is a colt of a donkey. And you go down to verse 8, "And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread their leafy branches so that they had cut from the fields." And we see two different, very different scenes going on at the same time. And Jesus rides on the colt of a donkey to prove his point, that he's not, at that point, the coming warrior. Oh, he will be, amen. Amen. Yeah. But in the story here, in the context of what we're reading, he comes in intentionally on a donkey. But people in the crowds don't understand that. They go out and find these leafy branches that we'd call palm trees and come back in and begin to wave them. Man, if you were waving a palm branch today outside, it would turn into a parachute pretty quick as hard as the wind. Don't do that, you know. But here they're waving all these palm branches and throwing them at the feet. And this is the reason why. For many of the Jews, waving the palms, it was something like waving a national flag. 2 centuries before, when the Maccabees and their followers were victorious over the Syrian tyrant and cleansed the temple, they cut down palm trees and waved them as their victory as they marched around Jerusalem. So these palm branches are being cut out, and the children of Israel. Now remember, this is the week of the Passover, so people are rolling into the city. It's a festive mood. People are excited. There's so many people that don't really know what's going on in the spiritual. It's just kind of another festival. It's just kind of another Passover. Not that they didn't take it serious, but they're at that point, and they go out, and all of a sudden, they see Jesus coming in. And this is what's interesting. We cannot convince ourselves that everybody in the crowd knew what they were doing, but I know what Scripture says, and Scripture is more important than people's opinion, and it says that all creation will shout out that Jesus is our King. And if we don't, the rocks will cry out. So, if you were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders of the Jewish culture at that time, and they were looking out, and you can imagine in their hearts what they were thinking, because they could not stop people declaring that he was the King. But they had kind of a messed up view. They started looking around at what everybody else was doing. They started deciding to paint Jesus, this is the picture that I'm going to paint of you. They were getting excited. Let's throw these palm branches down, because you know what's going to happen? He's going to come and overthrow Rome, and we are going to be awesome. That doesn't happen, does it? They were looking at the situation, they were looking at the circumstance, they were looking at the entry, but they weren't really looking for Christ. In our situations, in our circumstances, in our life, we must look for Christ. There's so much that pulls at us and pulls our vision and our focus away, and we can think we're doing okay, but we must come back and center ourselves and say, Christ, are we finding you in the midst of everything? Because if we're not, it's not good. We can easily get off track. And it wasn't that the crowds wasn't doing something that was good, or they were doing something that was entirely wrong. It's just they were missing what was really going on. Now, we have hindsight, which is 20/20, so we understand. But there was many people that were schooled in the law and understood what was going on. He didn't come in on a war horse. That was the thing, see? Back in the day, whenever the Romans would come in and they would have, like, say, Pontius Pilate would come in, he would be on his steed or his horse, and there would be an entourage behind him, and they would have proper clothing and all these things that people stood back and said, okay, this is a leader, this is a king, this is a warrior that's coming. And of all the things that you could pick, it was the clash of the palms and the donkeys. Have you ever heard of the clash of the Titans? Maybe we think of like football games where two helmets collide and they explode, or the battle of the bands. Well, this is the clash of the palms and the donkeys, man. Not a very scary thing, is it? But whenever we look at it in context and we understand the significance when we take a step back and look and see what's really going on. It's very healthy to do that in our life. Guys, we can get caught up with the crowd, can't we, on accident? We can get caught up with stuff. We better retreat and separate ourselves and say, God, is this really what you're doing? Christ, are you in the midst of all this? Because if you're not, I don't want to be there. And they're throwing these palm branches and all these different things, and it's not what they think. Now, here's a couple thoughts. Remember that we're on this journey together. We're journeying together. And it is a mind journey. It is a will journey. It is a heart journey. It is a journey to eternity, absolutely. We have to do the physical and the spiritual. But we know that it's ultimately a journey with Jesus. So whenever we're journeying with Jesus and we feel like that and we're looking for Christ, where do we find Christ at? Well, Pastor Matt, I find him in my heart. Jeremiah says something different about that. Well, I look out and I begin to find him in my friends. Well, how do you know that they're following God? I mean, you hope they are. So there's some things that we can set up in our life that whenever we look for Christ, we go back. John chapter 5, verse 29 through 40, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. This is Jesus speaking. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may know, that you may have eternal life. And he's saying, listen, search out the scriptures and you will find me. They speak of me. They bear witness. So we go back to the scriptures. So the number one place that we can go to whenever we're looking for Christ in the midst, whenever we're looking out, we go back to scripture. If people would have had scripture in their heart and their heart would have been open with the Holy Spirit moving and these type of things in their life, and they would have put their self down, then they would have remembered. Remembered Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which is prophesying about this event, and they would have looked and said, hey, Scripture has already said this. This should be happening. But instead, they were blinded. Maybe the cares of life, maybe they just got caught up in the crowd, maybe some didn't have time, maybe some didn't want to know. They were just happy they got a couple hours off of work, and if all I have to do is go throw some palm branches, I'm going to do it. But why were they doing it? For us, whenever we get caught up, we go back to Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, and we have a prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy is ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Peter even reassures us, listen, we have something that's more profound than our feelings, that's more profound than our experiences, that's more profound than what we could think about reason or opinions. We go back to the Word of God and we find Jesus in Scripture, don't we? And then when we look out, we begin to see, okay, God, are you really moving this way? Is this the way that you're moving? We can also, there's other ways though, we can also look at the earth. Now, not the worldly things, but we can look at the earth. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, amen? Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. And we stop right there for a second. We realize that Paul is helping us understand, the author of Romans is helping us understand that if we look into the earth and we see what's going on, we can see that there's a divine creator, amen? And this is what it says, so they are, I know some of you got nervous, I'm going to finish the scripture, so they are without excuse. That's how simple it is to see. So if we're looking for God, Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this, our Lord has written the promise of resurrection, not in books alone, but in every leaf in springtime. Oh, it's amazing if you think about it. I go out into my yard and I look up and my trees look barren and dead. And then all of a sudden the spring rolls in, we get some rain. And then all of a sudden they begin to pop out beautiful green blossoms. And then leaves begin to grow. And then whenever I start sacking up 100 leaves, my attitude changes a little bit and I wish we would go back, right? I look up, I'm like, okay, it's 115 degrees and you're out mowing your yard. But we can see it still and we all have that. Romans chapter 8 teaches us that the earth groans. That the earth was at the point when man fell and sin entered in the world, that even the earth itself, but it still groans for God and the return of him. But we also can see in the human body and even animals, dust of the earth, and we were formed from that. I mean, there's so many different ways that we can make sure that we keep our eyes on Christ and say, God, how are you moving? I want to make sure. Holy Spirit, enlighten my heart as I read Scripture, as I can see that you move, because our God really is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, things look different and they move different, but if you look at it, he moves in many of the same ways. But what keeps us from recognizing, just a couple thoughts here. So we know the different ways, but what keeps us from recognizing? Three of the things that you know is sin, selfishness, and the devil. We know those, and many times we blame those more than we should. Sin blinds us, and selfishness deceives us, and the devil will ultimately destroy us. And those are the things that blind us from recognizing that God's moving around. But there's something else I want to touch on, and it could fall up underneath selfishness, but it's really our own stubborn will many times. Hear my heart on this. Many times we can get locked into a position and locked into a situation, and because of our own stubborn wills, we'll never really fully live out the things that God has for our life. Throughout Scripture, we're not just talking about non-Christians, we're going to get to that, but for us as believers throughout Scripture, we see many of the men and women that because of their stubborn wills, they never really got to live in the full potential of what God had for them. And many times our own stubborn will, we can get that way. Our selfishness, it blinds us from recognizing that Christ moves. And then ultimately a scary one, Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Remember, Paul's writing in the verse just before that. Listen, we can see God if you really want to. So hear my heart. If you're out there and you're saying, Pastor Matt, I'm not saved. I don't know if I see it. Paul is helping us understand. Hear my heart, please. I plead with you. Hear my heart. He says, listen, you can see it if you really desire it and you really want to. You can see God. You can see him. And then he goes on and he tells us some very difficult things. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and they were full, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Does that sound familiar? And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Sound familiar? Therefore, God gave them up to their lust and their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And we see that Jesus turns them over. They can see God, but because of their stubborn will, because of their relentless after pleasure and saying, God, I don't want to seek you. And all of a sudden he says, fine, I'm gonna turn you over to those desires. And all of a sudden you see where they had a rational mind and a reasonable mind, and it happens to people around us, and it can happen to us if we're not guarded. All of a sudden they knew some about the Word, and they understood God, and they felt the Holy Spirit, but because they would not let their stubborn will go and they continued to push in and do their own thing, God turns them over to their own desires and their own lust and all that kind of crazy stuff. Now all of a sudden, legitimately, they're 25 years old or 30 years old, and they look at the TV and there's some 17, 18-year-old person on there that tells them something about the way that they need to live in morality. There's some kind of superstar that tells them that how they live in morality, not because they know anything about morality, but because they can throw a ball far, or they can do something special, or they have some kind of talent. They don't know anything about God's Word that has thousands of years of how we should live and how much God loves us and how we do life. Then all of a sudden they hear that person and it clicks in them that makes more sense than the Word of God does. How can that be? Because God's going to turn them over to their own will. We miss God because we don't recognize. And I'm praying that no one misses God. He would that all of us be with him and none perish. But brothers and sisters, it can happen to ourselves too. We can be so caught up in one direction that God's trying to move us. And he's a gentleman. He's not going to force us. We walk with the Spirit. We don't get drugged by the Spirit anywhere. Jesus looked at his disciples and they felt something they'd never felt before. He said, follow me. And he turned around and walked off. They either made the decision to follow him or stay where they're at. Let's not sacrifice what God's trying to do in our life, amen? Let's make sure we look for Christ. The second thing is we look for peace. This is very interesting to me. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And they also throw cloaks on the ground, and it was interesting because the cloaks on the ground and the cloaks that he sat on was a symbol of royalty. Was a symbol of he is king. And I went back and I was looking in 2 Kings, and it's at the part, and I don't have time to read it all, but it's where Jehu becomes king of Israel. And Ahab is no longer king of Israel, and there's been some kings, his son, and some other people who have ran Israel in Jezebel. Everybody pretty much knows that name, and the spirit of the Antichrist, and these people have done horrible things and taken down temples and put up all these idolatrous gods and done horrible things, killed prophets. And Jehu is now the king, and his name means God is he. A prophet comes up to him, or a servant of a prophet comes up to him and says, we're going to anoint you king. He steps out, and he is anointed king, and he begins to do what kings did in those days. He begins to ride up and begins to change things. All kinds of death and destruction is about to happen. We look in 2 Kings chapter 9, and we see that, and I will strike down the house of Ahab and your master. Now, he means it. God is saying, listen, we're going to strike down Ahab and his family. Ahab dies. His sons are left in Jezebel. Then we find this, that in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, that they begin to throw all these cloaks in front of Jehu. and said, you're the king now. Matter of fact, Jehu means God is he, or Yahweh is he. So we step back a moment and look, whenever they begin to throw the cloaks down, all of a sudden the leaders of Israel begin to understand God is, he's royalty. And they couldn't do anything about it because all creation will shout. But in Jehu's time, 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 17, now the watchman was standing on the tower of Jezreel. And it's where one of Ahab's sons was hanging out, Joram, and he was horrible. Bad dude, man. Bad dude. All kinds of ungodly, heathenistic type stuff. Jehu's riding into town and they send a messenger. Are you here for peace? He says no. They send another messenger. Jehu, are you here for peace? He says no. They send finally they saddle up the horses and they go out there. Joram and his and the other king go out there and they say, are you here for peace? He said, how can I be here for peace whenever your mom Jezebel's done all that she's done? Oh man. Joram turns around. Says that Jehu draws his bow with all of his strength and lets go, shoots him in the back and pierces his heart and kills him. But he doesn't stop there. All 80 sons of Ahab, they wind up being beheaded and die as well. Then he gets this one part in the temple where Jehu goes in there and he says, listen, as soon as they make the burnt offering, this is 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 25 and 26, he gets 80 of his mighty men and he surrounds the temple and he says, listen, they're going to go in there and make a sacrifice. It's not going to be to God. These are prophets of Baal, which is what Ahab and his family set up, and we're not going to stand for them and we're going to take their heads. And he even looks at his 80 men and he says, listen, if one of these guys escape, I'm taking your life. That's how serious he was about it. He meant it. Killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword as they scattered. And what we see in the Old Testament, when the coming king took over, things changed, especially when they weren't right. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem and things aren't right. The religious leaders of the time have put themselves up against and not the things of God. That's the reason why whenever he rides in, the first thing that he does is he goes to the temple, flips over tables and chases out people. But it's amazing. We see peace in the story. Because in the Old Testament where they would have come in and done all this death and destruction, all of a sudden we see this happen in the spiritual. Think about this. The leaders of Israel would have known what was going on. So John chapter 1 helps us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here the living Word is riding on the back of a donkey. Now we know the living Word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces the soul. So now all of a sudden Jesus is riding in. And James chapter 3 verse 14 teaches us this, that if you have bitter and envy and you have selfishness in your hearts, bitterness and envy is an issue of the heart. Jesus is riding in. And all of a sudden, just like Jehu pulled back that arrow and shot Joram and pierced his heart, we see that God with his arrows, Psalm 64 verse 7, but God shoots his arrows at them and they are wounded suddenly. All of a sudden he pierces their hearts. All of a sudden they know this is who we've been looking for. But our stubborn will and our pride, we will not lay it down. Can you prove that to me in Scripture? Well, we know that envy is a heart issue according to James, Matthew chapter 27, verse 18. This is Pontius Pilate. It's written about Pontius Pilate, for he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Jesus pierced their hearts. Now think about it. When Jesus was on the cross, they pierced his side, blood and water came out because that was what was in him. Whenever these men's hearts were pierced, what came out? Envy, because that was what was in their heart. Jesus could have come in and he had every right to slay every one of them. Chop off heads, take back all the synagogue, do all that. But he's coming in peace. And we look for peace. It's interesting if you go back and look at Jehu and you see that. You see that it blinds. False idols and worship blinds you, and it hurts so many different people. And you see two of the people that are called out, two of the types of people, if you will, that are called out, that Jesus heals in the temple that day. The blind and the lame. Because peace helps us see, and it heals us. But this is my third point, and this is where we'll end. We're looking for hope. We look for Christ, we look for hope. We look for Christ, we look for peace, but we also look for hope. We know that Christ didn't come in this time in the triumphal entry to judge. He came in to reunite men's hearts with God. Hosanna, save us. It shows that they're looking for hope, and those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, I won't read it all, but it helps us have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, is what Peter writes. Brothers and sisters, we have a living hope. But we do also have to know this. Jesus speaks in Mark chapter 14 about the rapture, that we as believers will be caught up in the air with him. Jesus is coming to get his saints. But there's also the second coming where Jesus will be with his saints. And hear my heart on this. We better make sure our hearts are right. He is our only hope. Because whenever he comes back that second time, he's not coming on the colt of a donkey. He's going to do more destruction than anybody could imagine because he means it. He's going to come back and reinstate the war to where it would be. And it says in Scripture, in Revelation chapter 19, that he's going to come back with fire in his eyes. He's going to be riding a white horse. And he's going to be dressed in white. Let me tell you something. He doesn't plan on getting any blood on him. But let me tell you something. Please hear my heart. It's going to be too late to throw the cloaks at his feet. It's going to be too late to wave the palm branches. It's going to be too late to shout Hosanna. Oh, hear my heart. We've got to make sure that our heart is right now. He came in peace the first time and gave his life ransom for us that we could enter into salvation and have eternity with him. Oh, but he won't do that again. So I don't know where you sit. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if you've got some unconfessed sin, but please get it right. I'm not saying you do, but if you do, man, make sure that by your selfish pride and will, and we all have it, you're not blinded, that we hit our knees and we say, God, please speak to my heart. If there's anything, uncover it, because whenever he's coming back, he will not be on the colt of a donkey. He will be the judge. But this time he came peace. He could have slain them all. But he wanted to reunite their hearts, but because of their stubborn wills. We got to look for Christ. Would you stand with me?
We are so thankful you joined us today. We would love to hear from you at rayofhopepodcast@gmail.com. Let us know how you were encouraged and how we can pray for you. Remember, Christ in you is the hope of glory, and hope changes everything.